Our scripture readings for this morning come from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, verses 30 through 35 and 69 through 75, as well as the letter to the Galatians in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. These scriptures can be found on pages 709, 710, and 835, respectively, in your ESV Pew Bible. Matthew 26, 30 through 35. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even I must die with you. I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Continuing in 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So for the last 3 weeks, if you've been joining us, we've been in a sermon series called "What Are You So Afraid Of?" And we've dealt with the fear of failure and the fear of death and the fear of man. And today we are going to continue that with, goodness gracious, okay, I promise I did not pick that. That is horrible. Go away. All right, it's gone. This is actually what we're talking about today, the fear of being a Jesus freak. I'm really sorry about the clown, but the fear of being a Jesus freak, and as we look at Peter in the story and how this applies to our lives, even if we don't notice it, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for Sunday. We thank you for this time where we can worship you together as a body. We thank you that you have blessed us with a Sabbath. Lord, I pray that you hide me today behind the cross and that these are not my words, but they're your words. We love you so much. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus freak. Jesus freak. That's a weird term, right? I wonder where your brain went when you first heard the words Jesus freak. My guess is that you went to one of these next few examples that we will call the Jesus freak misconception. So for the past few weeks, to get ready for this sermon, I've actually had some conversations where I've subtly drop the words Jesus freak into conversation. Some of them to some of you in here, some of them to people that don't go to this church, just to see where their brains went. And I got mainly three responses. First, the end of the 60s and early 70s, there was the Jesus Revolution. It was in response to the hippie movement and Woodstock, and it even made it to Time Magazine in 1971. And so some of you know what I'm talking about. I don't know what you're talking about, but some of you do. Sorry. Anyway, see if I can recover from that. The other response I got, a little less common, but people were thinking of street preachers, the people that yelled in your face, "Turn and burn! Jesus loves you or he'll send you to hell." And you're like, I don't know what's, they're kind of Jesus freaks, right? And then if you're like me, the other place your brain went was this. What will people think? Yeah? Who doesn't love a little bit of DC Talk and Toby Mac. If you were in youth group in the 90s and early 2000s, I think it was a law that you had to play that song at every youth group event. So what do I mean by the term Jesus freak? Because we see this phrase and we tend to think of something crazy. After all, when we think of the word freak, we tend to think of something like, sorry, oh, I totally forgot that was coming back. We made it though. That's the last time, I promise. No more clown. But seriously, is that not where our brain goes? Something like that when I hear the word freak? So to help clear this misconception up, I'm not talking about standing out just for the sake of standing out. I'm not asking you guys to run up to people and go, Jesus, and then be like, oh, you're a freak, and be like, yeah, you did it. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not that. So to help us, let's define the word freak. Dictionary.com puts it this way. Freak is any abnormal phenomenon or product or unusual object, anomaly, aberration. So I look at this and I'm like, what's abnormal? What's something unusual? Because freak and weird have taken on these meanings in our culture that are not great. If you picked up your kid from jam today and the teacher came up to you and was like, oh, your kid's a freak, would you be like, oh, thank you. I really appreciate that. That was so nice. Or if there was a new person at work and you were like, man, the new guy's a weirdo, would you finish that sentence with, and I can't wait to get coffee with him? No, because you're not saying it in a nice way, because we don't say those words with love and with kindness. I feel like we almost could have called this series The Life of Peter and What It Teaches Us, because 3 of the 4 weeks have been about Peter. I don't know why Ken didn't get the memo last week, but we were talking about Peter today. So where are we right now in chapter 26? Jesus has just had the Last Supper. And by this time, Judas has gone to the chief priest to initially start talking about betraying Jesus. And after this, Jesus takes his disciples to the Mount of Olives. And he tells them, you will all scatter because of the upcoming night. Now that upcoming night's the crucifixion. And I love Peter in verse 33. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus responds kind of interestingly. Not, oh, well, thanks, Peter, I appreciate that. But before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Now, I really relate to what Peter does next here. He gets super passionate. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Because Jesus, I'm committed to you. I'm here. No matter the cost, I love you. I will die for you if I have to. How many of us make similar prayers? God, I promise, I am never, ever going to, insert sin here, do that again. I am done. It's not going to happen again. I promise, I'm committed now. Or another way, God, look, I really want to spend more time with you. I'm going to read my Bible every day, and I'm going to pray every day. And I wonder how many of us Jesus would look at and go, before next Tuesday, you're going to forget. Before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me 3 times. So what happens to Peter later that day? We pick up the second half of this story in verse 69 of chapter 26. And since verse 35, a lot has happened. Jesus has been betrayed, arrested, questioned, spit on, and beaten. And do you know who saw every single one of those things? Peter. And I'm sure if we put ourselves in his shoes, he's scared. He just watched them do this to Jesus. I'm sure he's wondering, what are they going to do to me? In verse 69, a servant girl approaches Peter. Hey, weren't you with Jesus? And he starts off by trying to play dumb, and he's like, Jesus? I don't know that. Sorry, I don't know what you're talking about. Because he's afraid. And what's he afraid of? Well, conveniently, he's afraid of, I would argue, failure, man, death, and above all, being a Jesus freak and sticking out. Thank you, Peter, for wrapping up this sermon series and leading us into through the bad fears. So then another person comes up. Hey, You were with Jesus. And again, Peter's like, no, it wasn't me. And he steps the game up this time. I swear it wasn't me. It was not me. And then a group of people come up to him and they're like, no, you're with Jesus because your accent gives you away. It'd be like a person from the South coming up and going, y'all got some sweet tea? And you being like, oh, you're from the South. And being like, nah, I'm from Michigan. You'd be like, no, you're not. Who are you fooling? And that's what they did to him. They're like, you're clearly from Galilee. There's no other reason for you to be in Jerusalem unless you're with Jesus. So Peter steps his game up and begins to invoke a curse on himself. And he begins to curse and he wants to blend in. He wants to look just like everybody else. He wants to prove his lie. He does not want to be associated with Jesus right now. Why doesn't he want to be associated with Jesus? It looked like he was so committed 30 verses earlier. It's because it's easy to be associated with Jesus when the hard stuff is hypothetical. It's easy to feel like when life is easy that we can stand on the truth. And I've even heard people say, well, if I would have known Jesus and seen the miracles, it would be easier to follow Jesus when life gets harder. And Peter shows right here that that is not true, because he's been with Jesus the entire time and he still did this. Often I know I find myself trying to be too real or relatable, so I compromise because I don't want people to think I'm some weirdo, and I try to be a good citizen. We all know the holy trinity of topics we're not allowed to talk about unless you want to start a fight, right? Sex, politics, religion. Stay away from those. It's become such a taboo in our culture that great theologians named Jim Gaffigan talk about it.
I do want everyone to feel comfortable. That's why I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. He better not. It doesn't matter if you're religious or not. Does anything make you feel more uncomfortable than some stranger going, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus? Yeah, I'd like you not to. You could say that to the Pope. I want to talk to you about Jesus. He'd be like, easy, freak. I keep work at work. I have to admit, that was a good impression of the Pope.
Now, while I love this bit, easy freak, is that not a little true? That it, something about it is uncomfortable, because I don't want people to think I'm some freak who just wants to bring up Jesus all the time or wants to bring up the Bible all the time. I want people to feel like they can talk to me without me bringing up the Bible and bringing up Jesus. So I dull it down. My personal favorite excuse that I love to use for Jesus is I go, no, Jesus, I'm just waiting for the perfect opportunity. You don't understand. I have this whole master plan. I just met this dude, and I know he doesn't know Jesus, but he knows I go to church. So this Thursday, we're actually going to get coffee. We're going to talk about the Buckeyes. We're going to talk about the Browns and the Indians. It's going to be awesome. And then a few weeks later, we're going to get more coffee, and we're going to talk about more. And then eventually, he's going to invite me to his house. And when I'm there, I'm going to accidentally leave the Bible app open on his table. And he's going to be like, Jesus, can I come to church with you? And I'm going to be like, I shared the gospel. And while that's silly, like, we do that all the time. We say, oh, I'm just building the relationship before I share Christ. Do we realize how urgent and awesome this news is that we have? This is literally the greatest news in the entire world. And we get so scared to not respect people's privacy by asking them about Jesus. And another fear I've heard about this is, what if they ask a question that I don't know the answer to? I might look foolish. God is bigger than every single one of your fears. He's bigger than every question you may or may not have the answer to. One of my favorite songs called by Four All Seasons called Bigger Than puts it this way. You are bigger than all my fears, God of love, God my love. You are bigger than all my dreams, God my hope, God my peace. Whatever will come my way through each day, I will say, God, I trust you. He's bigger than your fears. He's bigger than the good and the bad. And my question is do you trust him? Is there something in this world that you don't trust him with, that if he asked you to give up a little bit, that you wouldn't be able to? Your stuff, your job, your life. Last week, Pastor Ken walked us through an incredible sermon on the fear of death, and he talked about this idea that we hold on to our happiness kingdoms and put so much emphasis on safety and security. But sometimes following Jesus costs us big time things. We just heard from Pastor David from this team that went to Gulu. They had to travel through some not exactly safe areas, and they don't know what could have happened to them, but they knew the risk was worth it, because they knew people needed Jesus and they needed to hear that he loves them. One of my favorite verses, Philippians 3:7-8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Whatever gain I had, he's not saying whatever punishment I went through, whatever trials I went through, whatever gain I had. I love my fiance. I think she's the most beautiful person on this planet. But comparing to knowing Christ, Paul says that my relationship with her is nothing. He uses language that is equal to crap because knowing Jesus is far greater than anything in this world, no matter how good it is. We want to continue living our lives in this normal because we want a faith that is cheap, easy, and costless. But this faith cost a ton. It cost the very death of Jesus. It cost God stretching and flexing every mercy muscle he had to not give us each the condemnation we rightfully deserve. God gives us everything. Jesus has given us everything. And so often we say, thank you. I'll take these gifts, this earth, my talents, my abilities, my body, my words, my brain, and my actions, and I'm not going to return them back because I'm going to use them for what I want. Our human problem, our sin problem, is that we never say, God, because you've given me everything, I'm going to give you everything. So often, we barely give him anything, if anything at all. This is a two-way road. Our lives must be a two-way road. Instead of merely saying thank you to God, we must give it back. Jesus gave us everything when we deserve nothing. And if we think back to the definition of freak, would you not argue that Jesus fits that bill? Wow. We didn't deserve it. It is unusual and crazy to think that he would give us that gift. We must have this daily walking and giving relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't have some simple little Christian fix-it talk today. I'm not going to build you up on some premise that, look, you're almost a Jesus freak, but if you do this like one little thing, then you'll be a Jesus freak. I don't have that today because we don't need a behavioral change. We need a heart change. And whatever is on the throne of your heart, whether it's your job or your money or your spouse or your money or your kids or your sports team, the Buckeyes, if it's not Jesus on the throne, we need to dethrone it. Romans 10, 9, and 10 talks about how if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we will be saved. Do you know what Lord means? Lord means that you are submissive and you come to him on your knees saying you will follow him with everything. But so often we downplay it and just say, oh, I believe in God. James 2, 19, he writes that even the demons believe. Even the demons believe. The difference is, and this was pointed out a few weeks ago, we talked about this in the high school class between the services, and one of the freshmen pointed this out, it's not saying I believe in Jesus that saves you, but when you confess something with your mouth, you're showing where your heart truly lies. There's a story of a Zimbabwe pastor, African pastor, who was martyred for his faith. He was pulled out of his hut and was asked to go back on his word and say he doesn't follow Christ anymore. And he didn't, and he was killed. And I've included this in your bulletins this week. This was found in his hut, written. And I think it's some of the most powerful and beautiful words ever written. And I challenge you to put this somewhere visible and say these and apply this strong statement to your life. He wrote, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his and I won't look back. Let up, slow down, back away or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth dreams, colorless dreams, tame vision, mundane talking, cheap living and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, positions, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder in the pool of popularity or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until I'll know, and work until he comes. And when he does come for his own, he'll have no problems recognizing me. My colors will be clear, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the question I want you to ask yourself today is, am I in the fellowship of the unashamed? Can I say those words and mean them the way that that African pastor meant them? One of my favorite preachers, Francis Chan, posted this to his Instagram in the last few weeks. Something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. And if we're honest, sometimes our lives don't make sense to believers when we're following. When I first moved to Mississippi, I knew I was going to need a roommate. And I went against some good advice and I looked on Craigslist. Don't worry, I survived. We became like best friends. But yeah, don't do that. If anyone ever looking for a roommate, please don't look on Craigslist. But we were messaging back and forth, and he ended up telling me, hey, I'm a Christian. I was like, oh, no way, me too. We should meet. I was like, great. So we met, and when we got there, he had his fiance with him. And I remember going, oh, man, I've never wanted to live with a couple. And so I kind of tried to bring that up sneakily. I didn't want to be like, oh, no thanks, have a good one. So I was like, hey, where does she live? I don't want to be a third wheel in my own home. And he goes, we're Christians. We're not going to live together till we're married. And he kind of gave me a look like, why didn't I tell you this? And I was like, what? I was shocked because normal doesn't do that. Even Christians, I know Christians who don't follow that. And it was still weird to me that someone did. Think about normal in today's society. There's a book by pastor and author Craig Groeschel called Weird Because Normal Isn't Working. In it, he says, normal is to strive for the center of what the world lives like. Weird is to live to be in the center of God's will. And if we think about what the center of God's will is, we can see how some of Jesus' teachings are a little freakish, right? We'll use Luke 6, 27 through 29 as an example. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. What does the world tell us to do? It's your enemy. It's okay to hate them. That person really, really hurt you, and I totally get if you want to hold on to that grudge for a while, and you don't have to be okay with it. You don't have to forgive them. Wait. But what does Jesus say? He says to love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you and to forgive them and to turn the other cheek. And when they take, you give more. This doesn't just go against everything we've learned since we were in kindergarten on the playground, but it is just flat out weird. I could go through teaching after teaching after teaching after teaching of Jesus's and show how all of his teachings, for the most part, just are contrary to everything our world teaches. But I'll let Jesus sum it up in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Because this life is hard. It's hard to be, to use our term, a Jesus freak. It's hard to follow these teachings. Now, you may be asking yourself, how do I do this then without standing out for the sake of standing out? Well, I'm really glad you asked, because this month we had a wonderful memory verse. We memorized the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever noticed that Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit and goes against every grammar rule we've ever learned? He should have written, well, the fruits of the Spirit are, insert nine things here, because it should be plural, But instead, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And it's because when we live out, when we live by the Spirit and we let the Spirit guide us, we will live all nine fruits like they are one. And when we do that, we will be freaks when we live the fruit. When the world spits in our face, when they take things, when they call us names like bigots and narrow-minded, instead of fighting for our rights in our name, we need to love them like Jesus did. When Jesus was spit on, he took the hate. In Luke 23:34, while Jesus is on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This world is a cruel place. Sin has broken us and broken our bodies. But take heart, because our joy is not dependent on this world and its circumstances. Because one day, Christ tells us, one day there will be no more shootings and no more pain, no more cancer, no more rape, and no more death. One day he will wipe away every single tear. And that is the day we live for. And so today in this world, we must live the fruit. We must live love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We must live that way. And when we do that, we will not blend in with the world because those are not qualities that the world possesses. Back to that book, Weird Because Normal Isn't Working. Craig Groeschel, knowing that we are sinful humans and we will falter, and there will be days that we live three of the fruits. There will be days we live six of them. There will be days we live one of them. There will be days that we just forget all nine altogether. Gives us four spiritual disciplines that we can work on and practice for the long haul. Now, these are not quick fixes. This is not something that I want you to do for the next couple weeks. These are things that he really dives into and talks about. These are the four things to help us stay aligned to live this weird Jesus freak life. First, we can read our Bible. We have the NIV, the ESV, the NRSV, the CEB, the NLT on our phones. And there are so many other letters I could have named that we have podcasts, we have sermons on YouTube. You have staff, elders, deacons, and leaders here who are willing to answer any question you might have. Reading our Bible and studying the Word has literally never been easier or more convenient than it is today in this time. I pray and I beg of you, open it up and read it and study it. Two, we can worship, and I am talking specifically about singing. I feel like even on Sunday mornings, we miss out on this awesome opportunity because of one of two things. One, if we show up late, because we show up after the songs are being sung or halfway through and we miss the worship, we miss this awesome opportunity to worship our God. And then two, I look around and I see a lot of this too. I don't really like to sing, so is this part almost over? All right, come on, Mark. Like, that's, like, that, but seriously, we have a creator who loves us and knows our name. That should excite us to the point where we want to worship him, and not just on Sunday mornings. Yeah, in your car on the way to work, put on some worship music. You may look like a weirdo, but who cares? Isn't God worth it? I know families who gather together, mom, dad, and kids, and sing worship songs together. And I know some families that do this that none of them are very good singers. But they do it. And I'm sure the first time they tried it, it was weird. I'm sure the first time they sat down were like, hey, let's sing this worship song together. There was some, I don't want to do that. But they do it. And if your most intimate relationship is with the Creator, then how much more will your relationship with your family be when you experience that intimacy together? Three, we can get involved in church. Yes, this is the shameless plug time. Are you involved in church? If you're visiting from out of town, are you involved in your local church? We have this awesome responsibility. We can join a small group. We can lead a small group. We can serve. We can greet. We can teach kids and talk to Ann about that. We can talk to me about youth ministry. We can disciple people and go to adult Bible study. We can talk to Ken about starting an adult Bible study. Because at the end of the day, NAPC is not David's church. It is not the elders' church. This is the bride of Christ. And we have a responsibility to love her and be the church and be the bride of Christ. Please take this responsibility seriously. And fourth, we can pray. Do you want more of God? Then you got to talk to him. If you were to come up to me and be like, hey, I heard you really love your fiance. How's she been for the last few months? And I was like, I don't know, I haven't talked to her. You'd be like, didn't you just say you love her? How many of us do that with God, though? I love God. Oh, really? How's your prayer life been? Oh, I haven't talked to him in a while. Well, we need to talk to him. And praying is a two-way road. We must talk and we must listen. Pray. Go to God. Live out the fruit. Be a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. Let's pray.